Morning.
Hello.
You know, I didn't plan to start like this, but that sign drives me crazy.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know. I kept sitting, but I couldn't fix it. So, and I just tried, and I can't fix it. That's the way it is. So we've been. We've been doing a fast here at Tri-County Church, and it's been really, really a great experience for me. And one thing that I've always done is, like, if the church is involved in something, whether it's billed for the whole year, this month it being a fast, I try to study it out. And I've done a lot of study over the last 3 weeks on fasting. I've read a lot of stuff that I've read many times, but I am so not used to these new glasses, bifocals. So I've read Zechariah probably a dozen times over the last year or so. Some reason I go back to it a lot. And that's where most of this is going to be coming from today, is from the book of Zechariah. I want to read from Zechariah 7, 1 through 6. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Shislev. Now the people of Bethel, and all, that's their names, sent men to plead for the Lord's favor by asking the priests who were at the house of the Lord of hosts, as well as the prophets, "Should we mourn and fast in the fifth month, as we have done these many years?" When the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, "Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and lamented in the fifth and seventh months, for these 70 years, did you really fast for me? When you eat and drink, don't you eat and drink for yourselves? Aren't these the words of the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets during when Jerusalem was inhabited and secure, along with its surrounding cities in the southern region of Judean foothills were inhabited? The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. The Lord of hosts says this: render true justice, show faithful love and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor. Do not plot evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and closed their ears so that they could not hear. This is amazing. That's kind of what Zechariah did here is very much like our Lord has done so many times when we read the Gospels. He takes a question and turns it around to become a question to the questioners. Mm-hmm. And they come, they send their emissaries, "Why should we be fasting in the fifth month?" And he turned it around. "When you fasted, was it even for me? Why bother asking me?" is what he's saying. Mm-hmm. Why bother asking me? You're doing it what you do because that's what you do. Mm-hmm. So when I started reading Zechariah again this time, I have always had a question about Zechariah. Why do they ask that question? Should we fast in the fifth month? I've wondered it a lot of times, but I've never looked at it before. My hands are freezing. But I decided I'm going to find out why. And I started doing some research, and I found out a lot of interesting things. But the first thing that was really interesting to me is that God only commanded one fast a year for Israel. Never would have thought of that, would you?
No.
Because we read about all these communal fasts that they have all the time.
Right.
Well, only one of them was commanded by God. This fast in the fifth month, And you could read later on in the same chapter that it was fourth, fifth, seventh, and tenth months at least. But this one in the fifth month, this was a fast to commemorate when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. So they were mourning and fasting, remembering that temple had been lost. And that's what that was about. God never commanded him to do it. And so, you know, it's kind of like, well, why do you ask me? You know, you made it up yourself anyway. He said, and the gist of what he's saying here is that you lost that temple because you didn't listen to me, because you didn't obey me. I believe he's referring here when he talks about the prophets from previous years that you just ignored. I believe one of the ones he's talking about is Isaiah 58.
Right.
And I'll look at that a little bit later. But digging into this and why were they fasting and all, it reminded me of a story. Richard, if you could put that up. It reminded me of a story. This is my younger brother Paul, me, and my older sister Lita. It's in black and white because they didn't have color back then. But you can do that later. But this, I thought about this picture. I had to get my sister Clydene, who wasn't even born yet. She's the last family historian now. But she got me this picture. She said, "What do you want it for?" I says, "Well, because I want to tell a story." When we were little kids, on Easter, my parents, I never knew what we were celebrating except that it was Easter.
Right.
But Mom would buy me and my brother a new suit, and my sister would get a new dress, and we'd get all dressed up. There's a picture somewhere of my brother and I with little fedoras, which is really where my love for fedoras came from. We used to get all dressed up and then go to Grammy's house. And Grammy would cook dinner almost every year. It was a boiled dinner. And she's been a widow twice. And she lived in this little apartment. And the kitchen was hardly any bigger than that table. Little teeny kitchen. But she cooked up this boiled dinner and it was great, except I didn't like the carrots. But it was great, boiled dinner every Easter. And it was a big deal. I didn't know why, but it was a big deal. Many years passed, and about 40 years ago, I was at my brother invited me to come over for Easter. And he asked his wife to make a boiled dinner. And so as she's preparing it, my grandmother, by the way, you know how a ham kind of looks like a teepee? Mm-hmm. Well, my grandmother always cut the top off. Mm-hmm. It was a lot of work to cut through that bone, but she always cut the top off. And so when my sister-in-law starts preparing this boiled dinner, my brother says, "You didn't cut the top off." "What? You didn't cut the top off the ham." "Well, why do you cut the top off?" He's, "I don't know, but my mother always cut the top off of the ham."
Right.
"And hers was the best." He didn't even remember my grandmother. And so, "Why did she do it?" They call my mother. And, "Ma, why did you cut the top off of the ham?" "Because my mother always did it." "Well, why did she do it?" And "Let me go upstairs and ask her." My grandmother was like 86 at the time. And she come down. She went all the way upstairs and then came downstairs, kind of breathless, in an old farmhouse in Maine. And she says, "I found out why she cut the top off. Because the pot wasn't deep enough to put the whole ham in." And that can be kind of what goes on here when we have a church fast. You know, we have this church fast. Oh, what do we What are we fasting from? We don't really necessarily put a whole lot of... You can take that down now. I've gotten old. But we're kind of like that with our... when it comes to fasting. I mean, how much research did you do? Why did you even study it out to find... Why should we fast? Why would a church fast together? And I did a lot of research. I was reading a list of things to Sydney the other day about things I found in the the Bible. People would fast to make decisions. People would fast to because of an impending doom. Like, you know, Hezekiah fasted when the Assyrians were at the gate. People fasted when just for their own personal crisis. You know, David fasted when his son by Bathsheba was very ill. He fasted until he died. So there's all kinds of reasons for fasting.
Yeah.
Reasons for corporate fasting almost always involved mourning over their own sin because they finally recognized how bad they were before the Lord. And I don't think that's why we're fasting. Might be, but I kind of got the idea that this fast was all about, you know, seeking the Lord's favor, because we want to build this year. But I thought it was really interesting that back in North River, every February, I think it is. Every year at the beginning of the year, they did a corporate fast, and they still do. We did it with them, but I never really figured out why did we do it, until I started looking at it. There's a lot of good reasons, but that's that story just tells us what it can be like when we. Just go along.
Yeah.
And it's not to God's glory when we just go along.
Right.
We need to put our hearts in it.
Yeah.
So going back now to Zechariah. So the Jews here had sent people sent the people from Bethel to the prophets to ask why should we continue fasting. So I think I figured out why they were fasting. That fifth month was the commemoration of the loss of the temple, the destruction of the temple, and so. They're thinking, we're in the midst, we're nearly done rebuilding the temple. So, this is the ninth month. Mm-hmm. We're talking, 8 months from now, we might be finished. Should we still fast? Mm-hmm. And so at least they knew why they were fasting. And that's a really good thing. Something that, I admired, because I fasted many times, not knowing why.
Right.
And I don't think it really got me any closer to God.
Right.
Because I didn't know why. I was doing it because I was told, really.
Mm-hmm.
In Zechariah, I'm going to read from verse 5 again. It says, ask all the people of the land, the priest, when you fasted and lamented in the fifth and seventh days for these 70 years, fifth and seventh months, did you really fast for me? It's, even though they were fasting, God is saying, was it really for me that you fasted? Mm-hmm. Or is it just something for you assuage your own guilt or whatever, something like that? He goes on in verses 8 through 10. I'll just read it. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah. The Lord of hosts says this: render true justice, show faithful love and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor, and do not plot evil in your hearts against one another. This is how God calls us to live. Our God, our Creator, has always been a relational being. We can call him a person. He is about relationships.
Yes.
He is. He's not, he gives us laws, but if you look at the laws that he gives us, they are about two things. And Jesus summed them all up. I think I've recently spoken about this, that those two things are: love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. All the laws and the prophets hang on those two commandments, he said.
That's right.
God is all about relationships, and not just our relationships with one another.
Yeah.
You know, we are brothers and sisters because we all have the same Father. We need to treat each other that way, but our relationships out in the world as well, whether, you know, with our family. And I want to read from, I'm going to go now to Isaiah 58. And these relationships are, that's what God is all about. And it, we just can't get around it. 58, starting in verse 1, cry aloud. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, and his own righteousness supported him. What? Two pages. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. They seek me day after day and delight in knowing my ways, like a nation that does what is right and does not abandon the justice of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted, but you have not seen? We have denied ourselves, but you have not noticed. Look, you do as you please on the day of your fast and oppress all your workers. You fast with contention and strife, to strike viciously with your fist. You cannot fast as you do today, hoping to make your voice heard on high. Will the fast I choose be like this, a day for a person to deny himself, to bow his head like a reed, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Isn't the fast I choose to break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to tear off every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and to bring the poor and homeless into your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and not ignore your own flesh and blood?
Wow.
That's what, you know, that's where God leads us. That's where God calls us to live our lives. Mm-hmm. It's not just among ourselves. The poor, the widow, the stranger, he said. God is all about relationships. But God is all about relationships, and it is about being right with God, being right with one another, and being right with those who are not right. You know, what do we see? Do we see this anywhere? Do we see this in our neighborhoods? Do we see this in the government? Do we see this on TV? We don't see that kind of stuff. Do we even see it in the churches? Mm-hmm. It's not really common that people live like what I just read. Instead, it's really, It's every man for himself.
Right.
Yeah, every man for himself. And well, what is real justice anyway? Is it just that the rich man should be able to keep all his money and so many poor people? Is that really justice? Or protecting the weak, protecting the poor, aren't they that way because of the choices they made? Isn't that because they chose not to get educated? Isn't that because, you know, they wasted their money? It all sounds right to our American ears. But God's not American. I think I say that too many times, or I say it a lot. God's not American.
Nope.
God is right. And that's what he calls us to be, is to be right. And the American way is not necessarily, I'm not down on America. You know, it's probably a terrible country, but it's better than all the rest. That's kind of my philosophy. But that's not the way of our Creator. The Almighty expected his people to live in love toward their neighbors. You know, I was listening. Zuma was listening to the Bible the other day, and God was telling Moses about when they're in the desert and they're wandering around. He told them, "Don't make war with Edom, because Edom is the descendants of Esau, who's your brother. And don't make war, no, Edom is the descendants of Lot. Don't make war with the, no, I was right the first, don't make war with the Amorites." Is that how you say it? They're on the western side of the river. They say, don't make war with them, Ammonites. That's it. The Ammonites, don't make war with them, because they are the descendants of Lot. And then the other people who were not privy to God, any promises from God, those were the ones he made war with. But it was just, he maintained a record. These people, you know, 1,000 years before were the descendants of Lot, but the relationship still mattered to him. If relationships were that important back then, before God had provided a payment for our sin, if God wanted his people to live like that before Jesus died, how much more today? We've seen what godly living is supposed to be like. We have it right here. We can see it every single day. We really want to, or I really want to, change the way I interact with people. I really want to change my perspective. It's not easy for me to think about taking care of the poor when I think, oh, they're drug addicts, or it doesn't matter. We need to act in love toward everybody, whether they were good or bad. So I want to close out a little here. I want to just say that fasting is about drawing near to God. It's about loving in a hateful world. Fasting is about being a light in a dark place. We can all recount all the statistics about why people shouldn't come here to Jackson. But all these things that we can recount, those are the reasons why a disciple should be here in Jackson.
Amen.
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 That's the reason why we should be here in Jackson. You may not have noticed, but I have had a light on. It was on. It turned itself off. But I had a light on in here, under here, most of the time I've been speaking. And it's amazing because you can't see that light, but in a dark place, even a small light makes a huge difference.
Yes.
In a dark place, even a small light is all about hope.
Amen.
I want to read, in closing, I want to read from Isaiah 58. Isn't this the fast I choose, to break the chains of the wicked, of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to tear off every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and to bring the poor and homeless your house, to clothe the naked when you see him, and to not ignore your own flesh? Then your light will appear like the dawn. Your recovery will come quickly. Your righteousness will go before you. The Lord's glory will be your rear guard. At that time, when you call, the Lord will answer. When you cry out, he will say, "Here I am."
Amen. Amen.
You can turn the lights on again, please.
Amen.
And by the way, on our website, this is our mission and vision statement. I thought it would be easier to read from here, so I think I'll read it to you.
Okay.
It says, "The Tri-County Church exists by God's grace and favor for the purpose of making disciples of Jesus and to teach them to obey all that he has commanded us according to his infallible word, as found in the Bible." Together, we envision every disciple of Christ working to fill Jackson and the surrounding areas with the teachings of Jesus so that our city will become known for godliness instead of crime, love rather than selfishness, and hope in a place of despair.
Amen.
Can you move that picture up a little bit, the second one up? I want to see that one. That's a good picture. Huh?
That's
that was
a
awesome.
Good picture, yes.
And I guess we're dismissed.
Alright.
You look crazy.
I'm just having a good time.
I don't know.
Yeah, well. Amen. I have a completely new perspective on